This Friday is the 33rd anniversary of my baptism. But I'm not 33, I'm 52. I was not baptized as a child because both of my parents were Protestants from the Anabaptist tradition. This word is taken from the Greek, meaning baptized again, and it was used by small groups of Protestants in the early years of the Reformation to describe themselves, who had become convinced that the baptism of children or of anyone before the age of reason was superstitious foolishness. They became convinced that the only purpose of baptism was to signify that one after the age of reason had heard the gospel and received it with saving faith, had come to the conviction, the personal conviction, that I am a sinner in need of forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation with God, and that these things are found only in Jesus Christ, after which one could be baptized. In this tradition, the phrase born again usually describes not the baptism, but the act of personal conversion, which is possible only after the age of reason. And so in the Anabaptist tradition, those are baptized who have reached the age when they can, for the first time, make their own profession of faith and ask for baptism. But when I reached that age, I didn't ask for baptism. I declared that there is no God. You can imagine how this pleased my parents. My conversion to Christ would come later, in the fall of my sophomore year of college, in October of 1981, when the Lord Jesus laid hold of my life. It was 3 months later when I was baptized at St. Mary's Episcopal Church in High Point, North Carolina. That year, the 17th of January, was a frozen Sunday. In the wee hours, a winter storm dropped ice on the trees and glaze on the streets. So there weren't many people there that morning when, from that font, I was born again by water and the Holy Spirit. You see, the Catholic Church has never conceded that the phrase born again could describe the personal subjective experience of surrendering one's heart and life, body, soul, mind, and will to Christ the Lord. It is rather a description from Christ's own lips of the sacrament of baptism. But in the two ways of being baptized, a child who cannot understand or consent and an adult who can, in the two ways of being baptized, we see important dimensions of the same mystery. When one is brought to the font by one's parents, who must speak for the child along with godparents, what we see most clearly is the absolute free gift of God's grace. That's the very definition of grace. It is free and unmerited. In this way, we understand that the sacraments are not what we do for God, they're what God does for us. Hear the prophet Isaiah. All you who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come receive grain and eat. Come without paying and without cost. Drink wine and milk. Why spend your money for what is not bread, your wages for what fails to satisfy? God gives us what we cannot earn or purchase in any way: mercy. A child who is baptized cannot speak for himself, and yet by grace he is grafted on. He becomes a child of God instead of a child of wrath. But that free gift requires a response from us. God's grace is free, but it is not cheap. And so the word of the Lord continues. Heed me, and you shall eat well. Come to me heedfully. Listen, that you may have life. We must heed the word of the Lord and respond to it by our own wills, with our own minds, Otherwise, we make a mockery of God's gifts of grace. That is why St. John insists that the victor over the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, the sacraments are not magic. They are sacraments of faith. In the case of the baptism of a child, which the Church has done from earliest centuries, the faith is the faith of the Church, the faith of the parents, the faith of the godparents, who promise, that is, who take upon themselves a solemn obligation before the throne of grace to give the gospel to this child as she grows, so that when she is old enough to understand the truth of the gospel, the dominion of Jesus Christ, the obligations of baptism, the responsibility of being a disciple of Christ the Lord, will gradually take root in her life, so that what was done for her on the day of her baptism, she may take ownership of. This is why the Church asks us, among other things, to renew the promises of our baptism every year on Easter Sunday, the day of resurrection. You see, it is not only the water of baptism that Christ the Lord gives us. John says that Jesus is the one who came through water and blood, not by water alone, but water and blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, and the Spirit is truth. Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan, but he died on Calvary. He was baptized in the Jordan not because he had sins to repent of, but so that he could transform an ancient religious ritual into the first sacrament of the new covenant. He died on Calvary to wash away the sins of the entire human race by the shedding of his blood. In the waters of baptism, we are washed clean of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Eucharist, we are nourished unto everlasting life by his body and blood given to us under the appearance of bread and wine. But the entire sacramental economy of grace requires of us a response. That's what's brought into bright relief by the baptism of adults, that we must respond to this grace. In this way, we know that we have the love. In this way, we know that we love the children of God, John says, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whoever is begotten by God conquers the world. But here's the problem. The Anabaptists, 450 years ago, and continuing to this day, came to the conclusion that baptism of infants or of anyone before the age of reason does not avail us anything. They came to this conclusion because they saw so many baptized Christians living like pagans. And it's true. Look just at the United States. The numbers are hard to pin down, but let's say there are 75 million baptized Catholics in the U.S. We won't even talk about our Protestant brethren, who are many millions more. 75 million baptized Catholics. On any given Sunday, fewer than 25 million of us are at Mass. Two-thirds of the baptized Catholics in this country, in fact, do not practice their faith in any observable way. They have not yet understood that they are not their own. We do not belong to ourselves because we have been purchased at a great price, the blood of Jesus Christ. They do not make decisions consciously according to the truth of God's word, the gospel. They live as though they were not baptized. In this sense, we may say they are baptized pagans, not as an insult, but as an honest description of someone whose life was changed before the age of reason when they were brought to the font and were born again by water and the Holy Spirit, but who, for whatever reason, were never given the gospel, or who heard it and did not accept it, or who heard and accepted it but then forsook it and have chosen to live their lives as though none of this matters. When our Anabaptist neighbors, whether they're literally members of the Baptist Church or of some other Free Church Protestant group who practice only baptism of believers, when they meet Catholics, more often than not, what they find is a baptized pagan. Little wonder then that they conclude that Catholicism is not truly Christianity, but paganism in Christian drag. Today the Church celebrates the feast of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. This is an opportunity for each of us to ponder and understand what happened on the day of our own baptism. I remember mine vividly because I was 19. Odds are that you do not remember yours. If you were baptized as a child and don't remember it, it is absolutely essential that you understand what happened that day. In the service of which, I encourage you, when you go home today, to find whatever records you may have of your baptism, photographs, maybe even video, the baptismal certificate, the original or a copy, perhaps the baptismal candle that was lit from the Easter candle. Take note of, memorize, commit to heart the date of your baptism, the place of your baptism, the name of the minister who baptized you, and the name of your godparents, if you don't know them. That helps make real, concrete, specific what is in fact the most important day of our lives, the day on which the Lord Jesus calls us by name, the day on which the grace of God is poured into us in such a way that the child of wrath dies and the child of God is born again by water and the Spirit and made a member of Christ and an heir of the kingdom of heaven. Catholics often think that the priesthood and religious life are radical ways of life, and that's why there aren't very many priests or religious. It's too radical a thing to do. Too much is asked. The priesthood and religious life are not radical ways of life. They're ordinary ways of life for ordinary Catholics. The radical thing is baptism. If we ever really understood the consequences of bringing a baby to the font, we might stand sweating and panting before asking for that grace. The radical thing that goes right down to the root of human life is being born again by water and the Holy Spirit, before which we must swear to God that we reject Satan and all his lies, that we believe in the truth of the gospel, in the one only living and true God revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in his church, his body on earth, within which we have the word of God and the means of grace, everything that we must know and do in order to live with God forever in glory. The radical transformation of human living in baptism, that's what makes all the rest of it possible, including marriage only once and in the church, and chastity outside of marriage. That's what makes living the truth of the gospel possible day in and day out as we struggle to blood against our own instinct of selfishness, the concupiscence that's left after baptism. Fidelity to the grace of baptism is what makes the priesthood and religious life possible. Friends, it's a scary thing, or it should be, to contemplate what it is that we start at baptism, what it is that we ask of the church when we bring a child to the font. Too often, we domesticate baptism. We make it a social event. We ask those to be godparents who aren't practicing the faith in any way, but who are friends or family members. What do you do with babies? You get them inoculized and baptized. No. Imagine the church in the early centuries. If being a Christian was an invitation to arrest and torture and execution, how many of us would bring our children to the font? But we don't need the threat of persecution from outside to understand that asking for baptism for oneself or for one's children is an act of faith in the truth of God's holy word. The word made flesh, who, as the prophet Isaiah explains to us, comes down from the heavens and will not return to the Father before achieving the end for which he sent it. He did achieve that end on the cross. He did return to his Father's glory, and he does continue to send us the Holy Spirit in the church through her sacraments and scriptures so that we may understand that on the day of our baptism, the most radical thing possible in the cosmos happened to us, and that it is possible for us to live every day in the grace of that second birth, because Jesus Christ is Lord.